Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to St. John's Anglican Cathedral this Sunday morning. It's wonderful that you're here. My name's Callan. I'm one of the staff here at St. John's. And if you're new or visiting, then welcome. We love meeting new people and making new friends. I hope you stay around after the service for conversation in this room and then moving on to lunch afterwards. We're going to think about that passage that was read to us in Hebrews chapter 9. So I'd be grateful if you keep a Bible open for you, maybe the person next to you as well, so you can follow on. Let's pray before we think about this part of the Bible. Our Father God, we're so grateful to you for the Scriptures. Thank you that you, the Creator, have spoken to us so that we might know the truth about you and our world and us. Help us to hear the wonderful news of this passage and trust it and live by it. And we ask it for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, a few years ago, Kat and I changed our electricity company. The one that we had been with made some mistakes in our billing, and we thought, let's move to a new company. And as we did, as if every company out there knew we were doing that and had our number, we started getting the phone calls. Would you change to our company? We have the best deal. And I find that really difficult in that circumstance because I don't want to disappoint people. And so I always feel like I need to hear them out and maybe they've got the best deal. And I second guess myself and I get uncertain. Should we change? Should we go back? What do I do? So many voices. And what we need at that moment is a trusted voice to compare the options and to say, stay where you are. Or to say, no, change. You need to move and go with the best deal. And the letter of Hebrews is that trusted voice. It's comparing the market of religious and philosophical ideas about Jesus. It's holding Jesus up and saying, He is greater. So if you're with him, stay with him, don't change. And if you're following something else that says, come to him, he is the greater option. We live in a world, don't we, full of religious and philosophical claims about coming to God and meeting the divine. They offer greater access to God, a greater way of living, greater hope for the future, greater help for the present. And this is a letter, the letter of Hebrews, that lifts Jesus up and says, he is greater. Why would you change? Why would you go back? We've been doing a vision series for these few weeks about worship. Our vision here at St. John's is to see all of Parramatta transformed by the hope of the risen Jesus. And in our first week, we saw that God is glorious. He is worthy of our worship. And last week, we saw that because of his great mercy, he claims our whole lives, not just our Sundays, not just certain rituals or a percentage of our week or ourselves, but our whole lives given to him because of how glorious he is and his great mercy. And this chapter that we've just read says that the work of Jesus provides perfect and permanent cleansing so that we are free to worship God. It's part of a letter written to people who are tempted to give up on Jesus. They're getting that phone call, go back, come back to where you've come from in your religion. They converted to Jesus out of Judaism. They grew up living under the old covenant. They had the law of Moses. They had the promises of the prophets. They had the temple and they had the sacrifices. And you may remember early in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, Moses, that great prophet, receives the pattern and plan of the temple from God, of a tent in the wilderness, actually, and a tent that represents God's presence among his people that went with them and led them through the wilderness. And in that tent, the priests performed rituals and sacrifices. Listen to how it's described in our chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. The author says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded in the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." You can see on the screen what he's describing, a great tent with two sections. the outer section, the larger one, the holy place. And it has the bread of the presence on the table, a great reminder of God's provision for his people, and pointing to intimate relationship with God, sharing a meal at his table. The lampstand shaped like a tree reminds the people that God is the source of light and knowledge, and it hints towards a great return to the garden, creation perfected as it is meant to be. And then there's the inner section, the most holy place. The staff that Aaron had, the manna that God provided, signs of God's power and God's provision. The tablets of stone with God's commands representing his rule. The ark, that's the box, and the cherubim above it representing the throne. This is the presence of the invisible creator, and all the gold, saying that God is glorious and a great king. And all of these were signs of God's identity. Which God rescued from you from Egypt? It was this God, and all through their history, it is the same God, not many gods, not other gods. It is this God who rescued you. And after Israel settled in the land, the tabernacle was replaced by a temple. And both tabernacle and temple were the place where the old covenant rituals and sacrifices were performed. Now, the author is writing to Christians who turned to Jesus out of that context, out of that religious background. They heard about Jesus. They heard that he's the Son of God, the King, that he died on the cross, that he broke through the grave and fulfilled the law, the prophets, and all the sacrifices. But the old is familiar. It's tactile. It's socially acceptable. So they walk with Jesus, but that means walking against their culture and against the flow of the world around them. So there's resistance. It's hard to walk against the current. And now they are weary and they're tempted to give up and go back to the old. So the writer compares the market. He reminds them that Jesus is greater. A greater word from God, chapter 1. A greater Moses, chapter 3. A greater priest, chapter 4 to 7. A greater sacrifice, chapter 8 to 10. So we have greater confidence and access, chapter 10 to 11. So we can offer acceptable worship, chapter 12 and 13. And in our section, he says this greater priest's greater sacrifice provides permanent and perfect cleansing. It purifies the conscience completely and it frees us to serve God forever. So let's just compare the market. Old system, new system, and the result. Let's have a look at the old system. Under the old system, there was access, cleansing, and pardon, but it was restricted access, partial cleansing, temporary pardon. The two sections of the tabernacle are set up in a way to show that although God is present, access to him is restricted. So verse 6 to 8, he says, "These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing." So the priests go regularly, each day we're told in chapter 10, into that outer section of the tabernacle, and they perform rituals and sacrifices. But the inner section behind that great curtain, the most holy place where the invisible God says he is present with his people, no one can go, ever, except the high priest once a year. He enters on the Day of Atonement, as was so well read for us before from Leviticus. He wears the names of all the tribes of Israel, representing all the people. And he goes in once a year, only after blood is spilt for him and his sin and for the unintentional sins of all the people. And by this one exception, the Holy Spirit is teaching us. He is teaching that access to God is restricted. On our own, we are not fit, worthy, able to come into the presence of a holy God. One writer on these verses says this. He says, "The greatest feast of the Jewish year paradoxically shows the limitations of the old." Okay, the greatest thing that they celebrate underlines that there's no access, can't come in, stay out. Restricted access to the presence of God. And we know all around our world and through history, every religion and every philosophy seeks to connect us with the divine, with whatever is at the very heart of our universe. And so maybe it's by gaining knowledge, maybe it's through enlightenment, maybe it's by some ritual, maybe it's by my great achievements, but all humanity tries to find some way to reach out and connect with God, to find access to Him. But the tabernacle was a picture, a lesson for all humanity, and it says, no, there is no access. It is restricted. You cannot enter because of your sin. Because of our sin before God, we're guilty, we're dishonorable, we are shameful. We cannot be honored with the blessing of God's presence, being invited in to His presence, unless we receive cleansing and pardon. And so the old system provided cleansing and pardon, but it was partial and temporary. See, I could be cleansed under the old system, but not fully, just my body, but not my conscience. Look at verse 9. He says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. In verse 13, he says, the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, the body. See, the sacrifices really did achieve something. They provided cleansing for the priests to continue their daily activities, their yearly activity, and all the people to continue being the people of God and to have God dwell amongst them in the tabernacle and then the temple. But it was partial cleansing, external, just the body. It didn't go deep into the heart or the conscience. It didn't wipe away the sense of guilt and shame we feel before God. Jesus said one of the big mistakes of the religious leaders of his day was that they thought uncleanness was only external. So they would wash themselves outside and thought that made them fit to belong to God, to come to God, to have access to God. So they wash the outside with no thought to the inside, no thought to how they live and how they think and how they feel inside. And Jesus says, no, we need to go deeper, a deeper cleansing, because uncleanness comes from a deeper source, from inside the human heart. But the old system never offered full, perfect, or sufficient cleansing. It was always partial, always external, always just the body. And so it always pointed to our need for something greater, only partial. And so it is also only temporary. The priests go to their duties regularly. Chapter 10 says daily, every day, they're in there again. The high priest goes in every year, year after year after year after year, verse 7. Now, why do they need to do that? Why offer every day, every year? Why is that needed? It's because the pardon was only temporary. Each new day, there are new sacrifices to make. Each year, the people still require cleansing and pardon. So chapter 10, verse 1, we're told, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered, make perfect those who draw near. In verse 4, he says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. See, it was never meant to be enough. It was never meant to be the whole thing or the full deal. It always pointed to something greater that was needed. I used to work in a little company in Banks Meadow, and it was next to a big meat supplier. And every day I'd drive in and you would smell the blood and smell the rotting protein. Every day a reminder that animals had been killed and blood had been spilled. And you can imagine the tabernacle and then the temple. Every day, blood. Every day, the smell of it, reminding them each day, each week, each month, every year, always reminding the people that they need pardon and cleansing because access was restricted. The old pointed to the need for something greater to deal not only with my body, but my heart, my conscience. We all have things that press on our conscience, don't we? It's like a big endless social media scroll. You can just keep going back in your mind to things you thought and said and did. Keep scrolling all the way back each day, each month, each year, each decade. One of the things that really kind of keeps coming up in my mind is when I was in early primary school and I went to a friend's house and he had all his toys out and we were playing. And for some reason, I was captivated by a little commemorative coin that he had. Now, it wasn't worth anything, but I saw it, I wanted it, my heart rate increased, and I took it, and I took it home. And in the days and weeks after that, and even the years that it keeps coming back to my mind, I justify myself. You know, it's just a cheap coin. He probably doesn't miss it. It wasn't worth much. You know, he has so many other toys. It's all in the past. All these ways that I try and justify what I did, but it presses on the conscience. And we all have things that press on our conscience. You know, the dodgy deal just to secure the promotion or the sale. The cheating that got the grade. The fear that forced someone to perform to my expectations. The deception that covers our tracks. The gossip that makes me look better and feel better. The anger that protects my self-importance and covers my fragility and vulnerability. The violence that eases that sense of powerlessness and makes me feel strong. The lust, all the flaunting that covers over my insecurities. And all the little betrayals and mistakes and poor decisions and cruelties that just add up and we get to near the end of our lives and we just feel that deep sense of regret. All those things I wish I'd change. Friends, we all have things that weigh on our conscience. And the author uses the word dead works. He's drawing back to chapter 6 and verse 1, where we are repent from these dead works, these works that bring nothing but death. And our consciences ring out and they say, guilty, dishonorable. We need cleansing, we need pardon. And what do? We can turn the volume down, can't we? We say, it wasn't that bad. Or the result was worth it. You know, some good came out of it. Or it's just all in the past. Or we externalize the blame. I was tired. So much going on. They made me do it. They deserved it. But God knows and God remembers. What else do? Maybe we try and tip the scales the other way. You know, just do enough good things to kind of outweigh the bad. We pay off the debt. I remember meeting someone years ago at the University of New South Wales. I brought another student out with me to try and talk to people about Jesus. And this person in the middle of winter in shorts and a t-shirt, shivering. And we started talking to him, what are you doing? Would you like a jumper? He said, no, I need to feel cold because I want God to be impressed by me. I want to do something that hurts just so he knows I'm trying so hard. We try and pay off the debt. And you know, God says that also is a dead work, something that cannot cleanse us, something that cannot achieve pardon. We cannot kind of build up enough points to outweigh the old. We need deep cleansing down in our conscience. And the old system gave cleansing, but it was partial, temporary, access restricted. And by its very nature, it was saying and teaching, we need something greater. And friends, the wonderful news of this passage is that something greater has come. Listen to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The author is saying we have a greater priest who has offered a greater sacrifice. Just look where Jesus went, not into the earthly copy, but heaven itself. Verse 11, when Jesus appeared as high priest of the good things to come that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. See, where is Jesus? He's not in some earthly tent or some temple. He's with God himself, the presence of God. He's entered into heaven itself, not just some earthly copy. And notice he does not need to return year after year after year. He went in once and he remains. Verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places because he secured, verse 12, an eternal redemption. The earthly priest went in year after year because it was temporary. Cleansing and pardon was temporary, and he was showing that access was restricted. But Jesus remains in God's presence forever, eternally, always living in the presence of God as our great high priest, reminding us that the way is open. He is always there. He is there forever, eternally. And how is he able to be there eternally? It's because he offered a greater sacrifice. Verse 12, he entered once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works? See, it is not just the blood of animals, it is the blood of the eternal God forever. And it is not the imperfect blood of a cow or a sheep or a goat. It is the blameless, perfect blood of Christ, the perfect Son of God, the infinite God. It is a greater sacrifice. And so he says we have eternal redemption and a purified conscience. And those two phrases are worth just thinking a little bit about. Eternal redemption. Redemption is the language of the slave market. You might remember God's people early in the Bible rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they were rescued at a cost. The blood of the lamb smeared on the door to protect the firstborn from the angel of death that went out and killed the firstborns in Egypt. And God ransomed his people, rescued them, redeemed them from Egypt. And as they left Egypt, each family was required to pay money to God to buy back their firstborn son, to redeem them again. All through the great Exodus, the great rescue, we are seeing the language of redemption, being rescued, freed as slaves. And all across the ancient world, slaves could buy their freedom. Either a new master could come and purchase them, redeem them into his new household, or if the slave had earned enough money and saved it up, they could pay a ransom to the temple, and they would be freed from human masters to serve gods. But practically, it was freedom. And their name would be inscribed on the temple wall. So if anyone questioned their freedom, they could go back and point to the receipt. I'm free because the ransom has been paid, redeemed. And friends, verse 12, we have a high priest who has gone into heaven once forever, and there he is now. And he paid the price of our redemption. And he is always there to guarantee our freedom, eternal redemption. And that freedom brings, verse 14, a purified conscience. No longer a conscience that excludes us from God and excludes us from his future and his presence, but a conscience that has been purified and freed from dead works to serve the living God. The British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, which was really just lots of his sermons packed into one book. And in one of the chapters called That One Sin, he says, for so many Christians, there is that one thing in our life that just weighs on us. We think God can forgive all the rest, but not this one. You know, I can't even forgive myself for this one. And Satan reminds us of it. He accuses us, and we feel like pretenders or imposters in the church and amongst other Christians, and we're often robbed of joy in the Christian life. And often it's then that we try and tip the balance just through attending church or reading our Bible or doing whatever religious work we can. But friends, they are dead works. They provide no cleansing. They bring no life. But we don't need those things because God has wiped our conscience clean. The great scroll that we go through, wiped clean. A free conscience because of the purifying, perfect, and permanent work of Jesus. In the words of the Anglican prayer book, Jesus is a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, which means none of us who trust Jesus can say, I'm the exception. Each one of us, perfect and permanent cleansing. And that means, friends, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you are free. Free from any need to do a religious action to kind of commend yourself to God. Free from being dragged back by your conscience. You are free. And I just want us to notice as we finish that freedom is for a purpose. We are not only freed from sin, we are freed for service. Verse 14, he says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That service word is in the language of service and worship that the priests would do in the temple. Jesus died and rose again, not only so we would receive forgiveness, but to invite us into priestly service for God. So that just like the priests in the old way, in that outer section, served God in a little reminder of the original creation, God is inviting us into a priestly role, not in a temple or tent anymore. Jesus has done all that, but inviting us in our whole lives to serve God. And it actually points back to the creation story at the start of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are written in a way that says creation is sacred, not divine. God is divine. Creation is his creation, but it is sacred, like a temple. And humanity are created to be priests of this sacred created space, his image and likeness, we are told. And the point is to serve God and to protect the garden world and to reflect God's goodness to creation. It's a priestly job, a priestly role, as they serve God in his creation. And so when Jesus frees our conscience and invites us into this service, he is inviting us to be restored to all we were created to be as humanity. This is what it means to be a human, and Jesus is inviting us back to it by freeing our conscience. Now, the author goes on in Hebrews to talk about what this looks like. We don't have time to do it in detail, but here are a few things he says in chapter 13. What is it to offer acceptable worship to God? What is it to serve the living God? It is to show brotherly love. It is being hospitable to all. It is standing with the persecuted church. It is honoring God's plan for sex and sexuality. It is being content with the money I have and not greedy. It is honoring and imitating and obeying my leaders as they obey the word of God. It is bearing reproach and shame for Jesus. It is acknowledging and praising the name of Jesus publicly. It is prayer. And then he sums all of it up at the end. It is all that pleases God. Can you see that the service he frees us for touches every aspect, every corner of our lives? And we do these things not as dead works that try to earn favor or pay off a debt, but we do them because we are free, to enjoy our new freedom, because we've been made priests in service of God. Now, friends, I think many of us here feel like our lives are very complicated. They are busy. Maybe you have a very messy history. Maybe you feel like an imposter in church. Maybe you feel like you have nothing to contribute to God. Maybe you feel like you just, for whatever reason, this is not the place you belong. It's like your clothes don't quite fit or fit properly while you're here. But friends, Jesus, our great high priest, has offered a perfect and permanent sacrifice to cleanse our conscience, to free our conscience so that we might serve the living God. And in doing this, he invites us back to be all that we were created to be as humanity. And as you live his way, therefore, you are serving him and you are living all that you were created to be. Why don't I pray for us that we might respond in just that way. Our Father, we're so grateful for Jesus, the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice who has gone through the heavens and is with you now on our behalf as our great high priest. Thank you that for all who trust him, we have a conscience that is purified. And so we no longer need to give our lives to dead works, but we can serve you, the living God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.